Thank you, Pastor Mike. You know, Pastor Mike led me to the Lord and discipled me. So he's basically responsible for everything that I've done, good and bad. Let me get my technology going here.
Apostle Paul did not have to juggle one of these.
He simply wrote his own scripture, which is very convenient. It's great to be back here at GCL. It's been, my goodness, I was telling Eddie, it was over a decade, I think, since I spoke here, about 4 years since I've seen many of you. And I just want to thank you for everything you've done for us. A lot of you have no idea who I am. I have a few photos I'm going to share, my little nostalgia lane. This is my family. On the right, left to right, my daughter Rebecca, soon as to go on the mission field, me, my daughter Abby works in Chicago, Myra on the left, our adopted daughter Natasha, who's given us she's Ukrainian, given us two grandchildren, and some of you know that story, and it's not one I can have time to tell, but it's one of those amazing stories Mike was just talking about. We want to thank GCF and the leaders here for all you've done to stand with us since the very beginning. Since we went on the mission field in 1993, I remember when Pastor Mike and Eddie were sent out of Raleigh-Durham Church to start the church here, and just watching them journey through difficult times and getting breakthrough. But then at the same time, when we were sent out in 1993, some really amazing times, some very difficult times, and the leadership of this church was standing with us. We ran all our support through this church back in the early days, covered wagons in the frontier, and we did things without the internet, how did we survive without that thing? We used language. We talked to each other. I'm going to give you a little missions update. A little map I have up here. Now, you might not, that's just a blob. That's Europe. And far bottom left is Spain, starting on the left, the ones highlighted is Poland, Czech Republic, Ukraine, Romania, Latvia up top. To the far east is the Caucasus, which is Armenia, Azerbaijan, and Georgia, not to be confused with the Georgia near Alabama. And below those countries are Turkey, Iran, and north to Russia. So that is basically our footprint. Everything that we are involved in today. We're based in Krakow, Poland. I think many of you remember Pastor Przemek, who came through a year ago, good friends. He's the pastor of the church where we're based, but we are traveling about half the time, reaching all of these countries with different teams. Our newest region is the Caucasus. You know, if you keep going to the ends of the earth, you end up running into other people who are going to the ends of the earth, and you run into other missionaries that you know, and that on the far right is our missions, our churches in the Philippines had extended that far. They basically outstretched their umbilical cord of support, so they transferred those regions to Europe, and that's a new region for us. We were just there. If we can go to this next beautiful photograph. This was the ends of the earth when Christianity reached Armenia in the year 301. That was a few years ago. And this is Mount Ararat, Noah's Ark. And Noah's Ark, against popular opinion, is not in Kentucky. It's up there under that glacier somewhere. This is where the new covenant is being forged in the light of an old promise in ancient land. Mount Ararat is just across the Armenian border from Turkey. That tree line is Turkey. Also, Iran and Azerbaijan, some very interesting countries that every nation works in. In its day, this was the ends of the earth. There was a man named Saint Gregory the Illuminator, which is not a bad name, which means you're a light. You're an illuminator. It's just a bigger word for light. Sounds fancier. And he was imprisoned in that monastery. It's a monastery built over the cave that he was imprisoned in, about 70 feet underground, because the pagan ruler did not like him. But God granted favor through the pagan ruler's sister being healed. It was a miracle. And this opened the door for Christianity to get into that whole region. But this was the ends of the earth in that day, just as much as you are an end to the earth that wasn't even thought of when Jesus said, go to the ends of the earth. But now the gospel is still going forth in renewed faith. We visited ancient churches that were literally carved out of mountainsides. You know, if you lack a Lowe's, just need a hammer and chisel and you carve it out of a mountain. But we saw what ancient faith did, and our faith has not changed. The Great Commission has not changed. Nothing that God has told us to do has changed. As a matter of fact, the way that he has told us to do it is not changed. On this next photo, and I won't say exactly where it is, this is one of the churches in that region. I don't want to name the region because I think you're live casting this thing. But anyway, there are some people from some difficult nations to get into in this nation. And hopefully you'll be hearing more about that. But it was an honor to serve this group of people recently, and we're going to be working a lot more there. If anyone ever gets on our ministry webpage, which is a closed website, you can find out more about where that is. But this is new territory for us. We never thought we would be going to these places. God gave me a dream that I would be doing something there one day, and then it got thrown into our lap. Be careful. God will throw something into your lap as well. In all our years of ministry, I have seen many methods for reaching people and starting churches. And if you go to a Christian bookstore, which I don't know that they exist anymore, they're all online now. But if you go onto an online store, just type church planting in Amazon, you're going to get a few opinions on how that is done. And there are many methods. A lot of methods are good. Some of them are a little too experimental. Some are not in the Bible. Some are innovative. Even the Apostle Paul preached differently when he went to different places. When we were in the beginning, when we were sent out in 1993, we didn't focus on the word church planting as much. Back then, it was a Bible and a passport, ready, shoot, aim. We landed in Ukraine, not a lot of training. We had a lot of international student ministry practice, and Pastor Mike drove people like me and Eddie into the ground saying, go do campus Bible studies. How many campus Bible studies have we ever done in our lives? Preaching on campus. We've just done things all over the world. But we found out over time that things that little ideas and methods that we used here did not work anywhere. We're entering regions where methods don't work the same way they did at home. You can't invite people to church in what we call a restricted access nation. Basically, it says, come and martyr me. That's when you put your sign outside, says, welcome to church. You can't do that. So during all this time, I've noticed there is a one thing that is universal. And I want to talk about that one thing this morning in a way to encourage you to practice the one thing, to renew, to rekindle a fire, or to start a new fire in you. Now, when you talked about motivation to do anything for God, what in the world would motivate anyone to do anything for God? Church planting in campus ministry, which is something that we're involved in. I'm 56 years old, and I'm still developing leaders for campus ministry. That's just how important that is. I don't think about it as campus ministry. I think about it as we must continue to reach the next generation, be they in schools, be they in the learning centers. We must do this. And it takes many forms in many places. But what motivates us to do this? Those church planting does not get me out of bed in the morning. Coffee gets me out of the bed, and my work schedule gets me out of the bed, and I enjoy planting new churches. I enjoy all these things that I do, but it is not the fire that drives me forward. There's something fundamental that I'm going to be calling the one thing. Despite our motivation to do what we do, what is it that we're called to do? Is there a simple version, one size fits all, that everyone is called to do? Now, we went to Ukraine in 1993, but many of you, or say unbeknownst to many, Pastor Eddie was on a scouting trip to Lviv, Ukraine in 1990. And Pastor Mike visited us after we started the church in Lviv, Ukraine in 1993, November. We have a photo of this, Mike, here in nostalgia. So this is Mike playing my guitar. And this is us now. It is 8 degrees Fahrenheit outside. So we were able to play about three chords. Mike, do you remember that day? About three chords, you know, about three songs before our hands froze to the strings. It just didn't matter. Then we preached the gospel through a translator, and people stopped to listen. Now, what would motivate people to do that? Why? I have other photographs, and I remember when we started the church, we had hundreds come to hear the gospel on the street. But then when the church started, we had 30 people. And then by the time Mike visited, we had grown to 15. Because some of the Orthodox pressure on, especially the women, says it's either our family or that church. So a lot of people left. And some of them eventually came back. When Mike came, I was thinking, boy, this really looks good. They sent me out, and I got 15 people meeting in a room that had no heating. And I take him outside to this. That's going to make a good newsletter. Just add ice cubes. Mike said at the end of the trip, he said, good job. I'm like, are you kidding me? But then he shared the difficulties in starting this church. When he and Eddie moved here, that there were significant barriers in their first few years of starting this church. But what is the thing that drove them to keep doing it? Is it church? No, it's not church. It's the one thing. If we go to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read this and then I'm going to pray. The one thing is what I'm going to say is the power to be a witness, is the power of a witness. If you have a person plus God, that's it. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Father, in Jesus' name, bless the preaching of your word this morning. Anoint it with your Holy Spirit that it produces fruit in our lives that remains. Change our direction. Let us follow you wherever you're calling, to our neighbor across the street or wherever that may be, Father, to establish your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. God has chosen that this is how he will make himself known. No matter what your method, if it does not have a witness or who is empowered to be a witness, you will never get off the ground. Now, the good news, this is not about evangelism. I'm like, whoa, we're talking about power to be a witness versus evangelism. Evangelism is a method where you go out and communicate in certain contexts using certain tools, the God test, or for me, it was a thing called the two-question test that Mike ambushed me with in 1984 on campus, and he led me to the Lord. He was the second person who led me to the Lord that day, because the other guy led me halfway to the Lord, and Mike led me the rest of the way to the Lord. Steve Hall, you remember that? And they'd just been married, so they were glowing. That didn't help. Glory of God and the glory of any marriage. So, and they stalked me for a week for avoiding their track, and they finally caught me. But anyway, evangelism is a method where we share what we have witnessed, but being a witness is not always about evangelism. That means the burden to be a witness is not completely on you. There's a lot of people involved in you being a witness, and there's always grace in being a witness. It's by the measure of grace and the giftings and the callings that have been given to you. God is not calling us to do something outside of our personality, outside of our power, outside of our gifting. God is giving us all that we need for godliness in Christ Jesus, for everything he's called us to do. He gives us the boldness to do what we do. He's given us the bravery to do what we do in the face of fear. We're all human beings. If I stood up here and boasted by virtue of my personality that I can do all these things, it would be a dishonor to the glory of God. It is God who touches each one of us in a specific way and gives us the grace. And when people look at us, they know we are not naturally that way, and that's what gives the glory to God. So the power to be a witness is not some lightning zap that you become a different kind of person. It's something that God is accomplishing in you. And this, we're going to go deep in that, and by the end of this, you're going to say, you know, I think I can do that. You know, I can be the Babe Ruth home run hitter up here, and you can go, yeah, we heard that great guy. And then you can walk away discouraged, going, well, I can never do that. Or you can hear something going, you know, I think I can do that too. And that's my goal for you individually and as a church today. God will do this through us individually. We will be witnesses through our families, and we will be witnesses through our churches. But without a people who have seen and experienced the change that we have through Jesus, the kingdom of God stalls and grinds to a halt. if God's people or those who are called by his name or call themselves by his name have never experienced the one who called them, we are getting nowhere. There's a lot of bells and whistles and flashing lights. That does not touch the human heart. It is something of God in us that has to touch something in the other person. Now, here in this verse, Jesus, after 3 years of personal instruction and commanding his followers to go to the ends of the earth, he says, there's one more thing. Go and receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses. Now, from my earliest memory of attending church, I've seen many programs and many priorities. From my first time, my earliest memory was I was in the nursery. Actually, I remember that. I remember wanting to graduate from the 3 class to the 5 class because the toys were better. I just have this memory that troubles me sometimes. I grew up in a church. I grew up in a Baptist church that focused on salvation 3 times a week, a personal call to Jesus. If you didn't get saved in a Baptist church, something was wrong, because Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you were going to hear the gospel and a call to repentance. How many of you have that experience? If you're from Eastern North Carolina, I'm from Rocky Mount. So, you're going to get saved. But then I found the focus. Now people talk about, let's go change society. Let's focus on miracles. There are so many focuses, and many of these things are biblical. But without this encounter with God, nothing happens. Now, our family has been to the ends of the earth and back several times. And we've ministered in many cultures, including the U.S. culture. We have seen successes and failures, setbacks in spreading the kingdom of God. There are things that we have started that we had to shut down. We've had security issues in countries where, like, I'd start something. There was one significant time in one place. I called Pastor Mike and said, I'm in a bit of a pickle here. I need some help. We had to shut something down. I've come up with clever methods that did not work. We come up with God ideas and human ideas that actually worked. Technology and apps, we have electricity on our side now. Some of these things are biblical, but this key statement from Jesus is the engine that makes all things work. Our witness, but it remains the least tried, the most resisted, and ultimately sometimes forgotten. Empowered witnesses. Now, I want to create a little, what I call a missional tension. And this is a tension not just for Americans, this is a tension for anyone attempting to do anything for God. And then there's going to be a relief for the tension. You're going to go, the answer. What is our context? Now, where we are throughout the world, we are increasingly ministering in what we call pre-Christian and post-Christian cultures. Now, pre-Christian means they don't know what you're talking about, and they think Jesus is just another dialect. Post-Christian means the church is no longer the thing. It's the minority. It's ridiculed. It might be an empty museum. It might be Notre Dame that the roof just burned in. People want to restore it, but they don't want to restore the mission of that building. And that's what you call a post-Christian country. France is extremely post-Christian. Advertising doesn't work. People are like, why? Come. Advertising is usually, we're trying to get lapsed Christians, or we're speaking something missional or something interesting for our society. And I'm not saying advertising is bad. Advertising is communicating something that's necessary to get the attention of people. For John the Baptist, it was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is advertising. You're making it public. But a lot of things that we do here don't translate in other countries. Therefore, we have no choice but to dust off this truth, this ancient truth, because it is the only thing that really works. Now, let's talk about your culture. The Bible Belt, that's this place that we live, and I grew up here, so I get to say these things. I'm not in the foreign. It has enough Christianity that you can put a sign out in front of anything, and people are going to come. Now, they might not stay, but they're going to come. So you can just add water. You go to Walmart. Church planting kit, you know, here's a leaflet. And with the proliferation of all the different kind of venues that we have, it's possible that atheists happen to drop in here thinking that you're a business, but you're really a church. People are going to step in the church blindfolded because there's so many churches here. That's the problem here. That's not necessarily bad, but It's, imagine an auto factory that no longer produced cars in the United States. There's enough used car parts to last us in automobiles probably for, you know, another generation. Car parts last a long time, and you can have classic cars. But imagine if the church stopped reproducing things. In this part of the world, there's enough extra to go around that we can keep shifting things and trading here and there, and we actually believe we were growing, but we're not. We're not reproducing. But because we age out, we end up, hey, we go to heaven. We're going to be out of here. We don't know when. The church must continually reproduce. And we must reproduce spiritually. People who are dead in their sins must become alive in Christ Jesus. And the only way to do that is for them to hear a witness. That is our tension. People must hear a witness. We need to be empowered witnesses. Now, let me tell you what being a witness is not. This is not the power to go witnessing. This is not electricity that, like I said earlier, that changes your personality. This is not getting excited. It's not the retelling of information. Even though we do tell things that we know, that's not what a witness is. A witness is not the ability to counter complex arguments from opponents of the gospel, apologetics, which are very important. It's a part of communicating the gospel, but that is not what being a witness is. The witness is not the force from Star Wars to influence people like a slick Jedi salesman. Yeah, you really want to believe in this, don't you? You know, it's not the force. That's not what being a witness is. But what is it then? A witness is someone who has met and experienced Jesus. They have simply heard about him. They've met him. They have experienced complete forgiveness, whether or not they figured it out yet. Something has happened to this person that they can retell. They have been changed and are being changed. So it's the almost not yet of our faith. We're striving for heaven. We're not there. We're seeking perfection. We don't have it. We're in this tension the rest of our lives. But we're experiencing, we're witnessing something. We're seeing it. We're feeling it. We're thinking it. These people who are witnesses identify with those who have not experienced this, and they are compelled to communicate the reason for their hope. If anyone was cured of a fatal disease by some new medicine, and then they found someone who had the same disease, and they just happened to have a pocket full of that medicine, you would probably share that medicine. So why do we not do that? Well, maybe we have not been cured. Maybe we have not experienced the fullness, so it has that impact. I'm a very shy person. It takes a lot to drive me to do evangelism. I can be a witness, but if you're going to do cold contact evangelism with me, I mean, Mike can tell a few stories of how hard it was to get me to do stuff. And I'll just tell a short story. Myra's tired of me telling this story, and I'll make it shorter. So when she was a student, some people came by her house witnessing. And she was already saved, but they kept witnessing, and she's already saved. They keep on saying lots of information. She ends up praying for them, ministering to them, gives a prophetic word to someone. They start crying, and at the end of it, they keep witnessing. They keep giving the information. They're so locked into the script, they can't get out of it. Now, it doesn't mean what they were saying was not biblical, but there's a chance that what they were saying was outside of their real experience. And sometimes people give it, oh, did you know these things about God? Did you know this? And the person's thinking, I'm wondering if you actually know it. The people sense that. I saw a little cartoon of some atheists going door to door, and they were handing out tracts. And the guy opened it up and said, there's nothing written in here. And he said, that's right, we're atheists. There's nothing in our tracts. Being a witness means that we have seen something. So Myra ministered to these people, but Myra, she was communicating something of the joy and the power of God that she had experienced in her daily life, and it touched some of these people. Now, what is going on when we are empowered to be a witness? I'm glad you asked. We have seen something. Now, if you're in a court of law and you are sworn in, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, and you say, I do, one hand on the Bible. I think they still do that in some places. And then the prosecutor said, so, Mr. Watkins, what did you see? And I'll say, well, what they told me was this. And then the defense attorney will say what? Objection. And then what do they say next? Hearsay. What does hearsay mean? It's a very thing. It means I heard it and I said it. That's why it's called hearsay. Hearsay is inadmissible in a court of law because you were not a witness. It does not mean what you are saying is not true, but it does not have the impact of the person who was there and can testify that this thing happened. But the Christian is not testifying to a truth that he heard in church, he or she. We're testifying to something that has happened in our lives. Our witness is our testimony, what God has done. And in this, we're weaving through scriptural truth. We're getting pretty excited about it, actually, because it has happened to us. And people get this. Sometimes we're like a fire hydrant. You know, people have to say, dial it back a bit. God, when we are a witness, God is sending us, and he's working with us. While he's working through us, he is changing us. God is even speaking to us about what to say. Imagine if I told you everything you needed to say while going out witnessing, you would not need the Holy Spirit. If I told you to a specific group to go to, you would not need the Holy Spirit to guide you to that group. There's someone else involved in witnessing. In Matthew 16, the Father is the one revealing the Son. You ever try to convince someone that Jesus Christ is Lord? It should be common. No, it's not normal to believe in that unless the Father reveals it. And it's the Son who reveals the Father, and it's the Holy Spirit who convicts the world according to sin. You cannot do any of these things. We need God doing these things for us. Remember one time I was, after I got saved, I had a knock on my door. It was Mike and Eddie and Jeff Bullock, and says, stop watching that stupid movie on TV and we're going out witnessing. They drug me out to Hillsborough Street. I don't think you guys remember it. I was scared, senseless. And by the time I got up the nerve to talk to someone, the thing that I had experienced did come out of me. Now, I don't wish that experience on you for all your leaders to show up at your door, drag you from your living room out to the street and preach. But it did happen to me, and it was a good jump start. Who is on your side when you're a witness? We have a thing called a Trinitarian community. You know what a Trinity is? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If we're like him, if the Trinity is a community, then we're a community. And the whole Trinity is working with us. When Paul was a very extreme unbeliever, was saved, there were many things, you know, from his teacher Gamaliel to seeing Stephen stoned, to going after Christians, to Jesus himself witnessing to Paul, who led you to the Lord? Well, the Lord led me to the Lord. Well, that's a good testimony. What did he do next? He discipled you? No, he sent me to this city that's got to disciple me. So even where God was involved pretty intensely, then God sent him to church to be discipled. You can't say God discipled me and I'm independent. No, God stuck him right back in community where he belonged. How many people were involved in you coming to faith? How many steps were there? There was the church, there was a worship song, there was a prayer. How many people were praying for you and praying for the people who were trying to reach you? The Holy Spirit was convicting you, the Father was revealing, Jesus was showing you the Father. You were hearing the word, you were fighting, the devil was running around confusing you. There's a whole lot going on than some guy just doing evangelism. There's a witness going on. So it's not the witness just of us. It is the witness of God working in a mighty way through us. And that is the burden that you do not have to carry. It is by God's grace. It still doesn't hurt for someone to drag us out of our living room once in a while. God might do that. The prayer. Who believes in prayer? But what do we pray for? Here's some of the things we pray for in Matthew 9. 38, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. If Jesus tells you what the problem is and then tells you to pray for it, and he happens to be that Lord of the harvest, there's a good chance he might be ready to answer that prayer. We need to pray for people to go out and reach people. Paul prayed for opportunity in Colossians 4:3. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. We pray for boldness in Acts 4:31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit for the second time, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, what did Jesus pray? In John 17, 20 through 21, when Jesus prays, this is a pretty good prayer to pay attention to. I do not ask on my behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. We need God in us, and us in God, and in community for the world to believe. You need God in his full Father, Son, Holy Spirit manifest power to empower you to be a witness, because he's carrying the load. He just wants a vessel to carry the load. The power to be a witness is the vehicle by which God has ordained that his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. There's no other way. Now, aren't you glad you don't have to go do evangelism? But you do have to be a witness. And it's not as hard as you think. It is the only way that God's church will grow, and anything short of this is a Christianity gutted of its engine and its power. You can take the motor out of the Titanic, and that thing is going to keep cruising until it hits an iceberg. It'll keep going. It's so big. We don't want to be that kind of big. We want the power of the Holy Spirit to drive us or not drive us, to say when to stop, to say when to go. Now, you will actually figure this out. No methods up here today. When you worship, you're being empowered to be a witness. When you're reading your Bible, when you're changing, when you're serving others, half of your problems that you prayed for are usually answered when you're helping other people solve the same problems. You're ministering to others, and this word comes out of your mouth, and the Holy Spirit says, that's what I've been trying to tell you. And amen to that. Most of my sanctification, I get on my knees, God, please save me. Please change this in my life. Nothing. Then I go out ministering to someone and find someone about five times worse than me. Then I go, okay, God, I see what's going on here now. You're trying to change me by changing him. That's what God does. Now, my last example, and this is one of my favorite examples. You got to admit the way we really are. It is not our nature to do outreach. We're inclined to upreach. The first church in Acts in 1:8, they're looking up in heaven and, yeah. And the angel said, what are y'all waiting around here for? He's coming back the same way. Now go. Our tendency, we're like a grocery cart. You know, the grocery cart with the wheels broken? And it's always turning left. You're going to knock over a stack of peas. And you have to push it right just so it'll go straight. It takes a force to keep us going straight. One of my best examples is Isaiah. When Isaiah was before God, and I'll paraphrase for the sake of time, he saw God in all his glory in the book of Isaiah, and it is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And he said, oh, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, living in a land among a people of unclean lips. Then something happens. You know, all this spectacle is going on, and then an angel caught sight of him. Now, that's a bad feeling. The angel goes up and picks up a hot coal from the throne. He doesn't even pick it up with his own hands. He has to pick it up with something else. Then he starts flying straight to you. I would be in terror. And then he touched his mouth and took away his guilt. And then God did not ask Isaiah to go anywhere, did he? God said, who shall I send? And then Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. He goes from hiding behind the curtains in heaven, if there were curtains, to saying, here I am, Lord, send me. Because in God's glory, He saw himself as he is with need of salvation. And he was a prophet. He was not the wicked. And he said he's a prophet of God with unclean lips. But he only saw that when he was in the presence of God. And he identified himself with those around him. He didn't think he was above or better. I am like them. Woe is me. I'm not like the Trinity. I'm more like these people that I'm prophesying over. Woe is me. God takes away his sin. He sees the glory of God. He has changed. He has a natural compassion for the people because he's been humbled. And then he says, send me. And that is the witness. When we see the glory of God, we see the opposite in us, and we see God take that away, that uncleanness, that sin, and give us that forgiveness. And then we say, wow, I think everyone else needs that too. We must live daily in the glory of God. There are no shortcuts. We cannot wing it. We can't go a million seminars, the best in the world, TED Talks, they won't get this in you without standing in the presence of God on a daily basis. And if the devil would stop one thing, it's that, because he's ruined. Can I pray for you? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this wonderful church. I thank you for how they touched the nations. They touched this city. They've touched the disadvantaged. They're giving new generations of young people a chance and a hope to become something that they've dreamed about. I thank you for all the missional works and testimonies going on in this city, Father. But I pray for more. I pray for a renewed season, Father, of people who don't know you to see the light through these illuminators, like the first missionary who went to Armenia, that it was such a glory of God on his testimony that he was called an illuminator, one who gives light. And I pray that the testimony of this wonderful church continues to give light to the city, to the campus, to the underprivileged, and to the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.